I grew up in the church. As a baby, I was taken to church. I was in the nursery. Then as I got a little older, Mom would take me into the sanctuary. And as I grew up, I loved sitting in the pews in the sanctuary at Walnut Hill Methodist Church and listening as the Bible stories were being read. I especially loved the stories of David and Goliath and the flood and the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and even the stories of Jesus and his ministry, especially calming the stormy sea. And the story here from our Old Testament lesson today of Samuel as a little boy in the temple of God doing his job, but sleeping on the job, as the case may be here. I loved those stories. I loved listening to those stories being read. I used to always perk up and sit and listen attentively as the story would be read from the pulpit. But then, of course, that guy would get up wearing that robe and he'd drone on and on and on. It'd be boring. I hated that part of the service. I'm sorry. It was not my favorite part of the service. But I loved hearing the Bible stories read, and I loved hearing the hymns sung and the songs being sung as well. I loved going to worship and growing up in the church, going to Sunday school, being cared for by my Sunday school teachers, going during the week to kindergarten at that church, day in and day out, and growing up there, learning about God, learning about how much God loved me and how much I was cherished by Jesus. It was a wonderful growing up experience as a child. I loved my time as a kid at church. I can remember accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It was a revival at Walnut Hill Methodist Church. I was about 5 or 6 years old, and I can remember the evangelist had invited people to come forward to receive Christ to the altar rail or for prayer. And I remember I turned to my mom and I said, "I want Jesus in my heart too." And so Mom took me by the hand and led me down to the altar rail, and we knelt in prayer, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. My life was a joyful one. I can remember singing praise songs, hymns of joy and praise while swinging on the swing set. I remember doing Bible studies with Mom and Dad at home and prayer time before bed and in the morning before going to school. I had a lovely childhood encompassed by the faith, encompassed by the love of God, holding me close, cherishing me. I can remember going to classes in church to study the faith of the church and to prepare for confirmation and all that year-long marathon of getting ready to get before the congregation, to stand up with a few others and to say together with, on my own, though, the Apostles' Creed and to affirm my faith before hundreds. It was a terrifying moment. My knees knocked together. I was so afraid standing there making my confirmation. Pretty quickly after being confirmed, however, I stopped going to church. I was moving on into junior and on towards senior high, and I was finding other things to do on Sunday morning. Getting up late, sleeping in, playing outside, chores, homework that I had deferred from Friday night to Saturday night, now Sunday. I could find anything and everything to do except go to church. Plus, in school, I was studying science, and I had bought the hook, line, and sinker, the lie that you couldn't believe in science and also believe in God. And so I just sort of stepped back from going to church. I stepped back from going to church and from an active belief, from practicing my faith. I simply quit doing those churchy things. I wouldn't say I was an atheist. I had trouble with those who said there was no God. It seemed like it took just as much faith to say there wasn't a God as it took to say that there was a God. And so I couldn't accept that argument either. I guess you might say I was something of an agnostic. I didn't know what to believe anymore. I kind of thought there was somebody up there cranking away, but I didn't know a lot about that one. And I didn't think I wanted to take the time to find out about that one. I was busy doing other things. The Church of the Holy Touchdown was one of my favorite things. Music, dating, those types of stuff. Until I got into college. In college, I was a history and Russian language double major. That was my plan originally, to do Russian language and history, and I had it all charted out. But you're required to do courses in other fields like drama and art and other things. And they also required you to take a class in religion. So I took an introduction to Old Testament, thinking, oh, this will be an easy A. I know all of that, those stories from when I was a kid, I thought, ha-ha. And I got into the class, an academic study of the Hebrew Bible in undergraduate school at SMU, and fell in love again with the Bible and with the scriptures of the faith and with the faith of the church. I fell in love again with learning these stories. I mean, I was discovering stuff I never knew as a kid, all these stories from the Old Testament and many stories that I had never even remembered ever hearing read or read myself. I thought I knew it. I didn't know it. I didn't know a tenth of it. And how it came to be, and how these books were written, and who wrote them, and where they were written, all fascinated me. I took a course in New Testament. And I remember my academic advisor asking me, why are you taking another course in religion? You're a history in Russian language. You got your course required for that department. Why are you taking another one? She says, I'm fascinated with it. I want to take more. And she said, okay. So I took a course in New Testament, and then I took a course in philosophy, and then introduction to theology, and then historical theology, and then history of religions, and history of religion in America, and history of the church, and then courses in Jesus and the Bible, and Pauline theology, and the letters of Paul, and on and on and on. I took every single course that the religion department at Southern Methodist University offered. I couldn't get enough of it. I became a triple major in undergraduate school. And my thinking on what I wanted to teach as I was growing up, and then at this point, my thinking was starting to shift. I thought, I wanted to teach this. History's fascinating, yes. I want to teach this. So I went to my major professor, Dr. Joseph B. Tyson, who was professor of New Testament at the time at SMU. He was a United Methodist minister, but a powerful scholar of Luke and Acts. And I asked him, if I want to teach the Bible in graduate school or undergraduate school, do I need to be a minister too? And he kind of grinned at me and he said, well, no, but it helps. It helps because it kind of guarantees you're going to have something to eat, and that's rather important. Especially in the process of going through. So you might want to think about ministry. And so I tried out several Methodist churches in the area. I went to First Richardson. I liked their college-age program there. I liked listening to the pastor there preach. And so I decided to go ahead and join First Richardson and enter into the process. 1987. 31 years ago, entered into the process for candidacy for ordained ministry. You were 5.
I was.
Wow. Heady days, powerful days. I was studying in graduate school, and I was studying these passages, this material, letters of Paul, especially. They were speaking to me. I was fascinated by Paul. I was thinking I might do my graduate work in Pauline history and theology. And I came across something in Ephesians. I just turned the page in my Bible. It was a King James. I just turned the page in my Bible, and it was like the verses jumped off the page and slapped me in the face, riveted me. With the words that I had just had with Dr. Tyson, echoing around the back of my head, you know, a practical thing, he said. It helps to be able to eat. It gives you something to do. And it also helps that, you know, someone who's teaching future pastors, it helps for them to also have been a pastor. You understand what they're going to be going through. You can help them to understand and interpret the scriptures in ways that their congregations will understand. He said that they're very practical reasons for entering the ministry from Dr. Tyson. I turn the page in my Bible, these words slap me in the face from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Paul writes, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Wow. Paul himself said that he had been made a minister. You didn't become a minister. You didn't strive to be a minister. You were made. You were created. You were fashioned a minister. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I wasn't sure I had that. Oh, I believed in God now. I could affirm God. I confess God. I believed in Jesus Christ. I'd studied the New Testament, the Old Testament, the theology of the faith, the history of the faith. I was growing in all those fields. I was fascinated by it, but I wasn't sure I had the grace of God to be a minister, a pastor, an elder in the church. Unto me, verse 8. And this is just what hit me really hard that night. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Oh, well, that was me. Boy, I knew I didn't deserve any of this. I didn't deserve to be there. I didn't deserve to be studying the Bible. I wouldn't deserve to have hands laid on me and ordain me. I wouldn't deserve to do any of that. But even the Apostle Paul wrote, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Oh, wow. Is this grace given? I knew a little bit about grace at that time, just a tiny, minuscule amount. I knew that it was unearned, unmerited, undeserved love and favor. And it's been given to Paul, who was the least of all the saints, and it's been given to all of us, even to me, I knew. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That I should preach, that I should teach, that I should proclaim, prophetically announce among the Gentiles, amongst all people, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And almost immediately, after an interview with the district superintendent, almost immediately, once I was into graduate school, almost immediately I was given my opportunity first as an associate for a disastrous summer, and then as the pastor of a multi-point charge in eastern North Carolina, I was given the opportunity to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I fell in love with that. The unsearchable riches of Christ and the proclaiming of the message. One that I didn't deserve to give, one that I didn't deserve to have, one that I certainly did not merit proclaiming, but by the effectual working of Christ's power, I was preaching. Wow. The unsearchable riches of Christ. From 1990 on, for 20 now, 8 years, I have been preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a stunning, mind-blowing thing for me. One who had been confirmed and then wandered away from the faith for years and years, from confirmation until 19. Now,
I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I've done it ever since. I'm doing it right now. There's one verse left. One verse left from that grouping that had slapped me in the face that night. I took a highlighter. I highlighted it in my Bible. I just checked it a little bit ago. The highlighting is still there. It still strikes me the same way. And especially this ninth verse, which as I was working in my doctoral program, came alive to me in a new way. Even though it had been given to me years earlier, it came alive to me in a new way around 94. And to make all people, the King James says men, they mean all people, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship, the gathering together, the koinonia of the mysterion, of the mystery, or as it says in the Latin, of the sacramentum. Wow. The mysteries of God's love, mercy, and grace gathered together. Church calls those sacraments. My calling was to teach and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to proclaim the wonderful gathering of the means of God's grace. Samuel was chosen by God. Eli was high priest. Eli was old. Eli was blind. Eli was not doing what he was supposed to do. And his sons were a real problem. And God had decided to set Eli aside and set his sons aside and bring Samuel forward. Samuel, as it says, had not heard the word of the Lord yet. He had not received the word of the Lord yet. He was working in the temple as he was supposed to do, but he had yet to receive that wonderful grace of God ordaining him into ministry until now. And God is speaking to him. God is calling him. Samuel, Samuel. He thanks Eli as calling him. He goes and sees Eli. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed. Samuel, Samuel. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel, Samuel. And Eli realizes it's God. Go back to bed and say, when you hear him again, I hear you, your servant is listening. And he does. And God speaks to Samuel. Now, it was not a great message for Eli. In fact, it was a disastrous message. And Samuel followed directions and did indeed tell Eli what it was. And carried out the ministry that God had for him. God came a calling that night and Samuel listened. God came a calling to me one night and I listened. God comes calling to each of us every day that we live if only we will listen. We will hear his voice. And if only we will respond, God has something for us to do. God called out, Samuel, Samuel, and he said, here I am, Lord. Will we say the same thing? There have been times when I wandered astray, even after having heard that calling, even after having received my calling to ministry. There have been times when I've said, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do something different. I can remember filing applications, putting my vita before various graduate programs and undergraduate programs, trying to find a position to teach. I usually got down to one, two, or three in the search committee. They actually had me come back for another interview, and of course, they chose somebody else. I took that as God saying, no, you're doing what you need to be doing. That's been going on for over 20 years. You're doing what you need to be doing. Preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and proclaiming the gathering of those wonderful means of grace, the mysteries of the faith. Are you hearing God calling your name? Well, I'm old, Greg. I can't do anything for God. Yes, you can. You most certainly can. From the littlest of us to the most senior of us, it matters not if you have thin hair, blonde hair, gray hair, no hair. It matters not if you're male or female. It matters not if you're married or single. It matters not if you're young or old. It matters not if you hear God calling your name. Respond. Here I am, Lord. I think it's interesting in the reading, it says, the very beginning of the reading, it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Even in the Bible, sometimes it seemed as though God wasn't speaking and no one was listening. I've had people say to me, why isn't God speaking and why isn't God working wonders in our midst like he did in the Bible times? God does. If only we will listen and look. One of the things I want to do this year here is gather us into a community of prayer. One of the means of grace, one of the most powerful, one of the most fundamental means of grace is prayer. Everything we do as the church, from the study of Scripture to the serving of water and food to the hungry and the thirsty, from the study, from the service, from the worship, the singing, the sacraments, everything we do is bounded by, surrounded by, empowered by, enabled by, informed by prayer. So I want to call us into prayer this year. Establish a prayer chain in this congregation. So when we get word of deaths, illnesses, hospitalizations, we don't just inform the office about it. Thank you, by the way, when you do that. But we begin a prayer chain for it. I understand the prayer shawl ministry is part of this kind of idea. It's one of the things that happens. Well, we need to expand this and be in prayer for each other. One of the things that I've been doing for the past year, in addition to using the directory to pray for the congregation, is I take that list of people that we have in our bulletins and I pray down that list for each person there. We need to be doing that for each other. As God calls our names, there's nothing that is beyond our ability to do in prayer. I want us to become a people of prayer this year. Again, anew, afresh. For each other. For our concerns. For this world. Our community. A people of prayer. Praying. Serving. Learning. Worshiping. Giving. Loving. In the name of Jesus. God is calling our names. God is calling your name. Will we listen? Will you listen? And will we say, here I am. In the name of the Father and of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal senior pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.